Please take your Bibles, turning with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20, and I will be reading portions of this lengthy chapter. Ezekiel 20, verses 1 to 9. Now in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Do you come to inquire of me? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Make them know the abominations of their fathers, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, On the day when I chose Israel and swore to the descendants of the house of Jacob, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, when I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God, on that day I swore to them to bring them out from the land of Egypt into a land that I had selected for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. I said to them, Cast away, each of you, the detestable things of his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. They did not cast away the detestable things of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them, by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Now verse 18. I said to their children in the wilderness, Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, or keep their ordinances, or defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and observe them. Sanctify my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, nor were they careful to observe my ordinances. Verse 28. When I had brought them into the land which I swore to give to them, then they saw every high hill and every leafy tree. And they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their soothing aroma, and there they poured out their drink offerings. Then I said to them, What is the high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers and play the harlot after their detestable things? When you offer your gifts, when you cause your sons to pass through the fire, you are defiling yourselves with all your idols to this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What comes into your mind will not come about when you say, We will be like the nations, like the tribes of the lands, serving wood and stone. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. Verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, Go, serve everyone his idols. But later you will surely listen to me, and my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will seek your contributions and the choicest of your gifts. With all your holy things, as a soothing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered, and I will prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. And you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you have done. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And verse 49, Ezekiel then said, Ah, Lord God, they are saying of me, is he not just speaking parables? Just speaking parables, just stories. There are a few things that annoy me more than complaining preachers. Does that get under your skin too? If anything will rile me as I sit in the pew and someone else stands to preach, if they start to get whiny or complaining, it really rankles me bad. Well, Moses, he had a complaint, and there's actually a whole list of preachers who complained about their congregations. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? You see, rather than bringing deliverance to the people, things got a whole lot worse before they got better, and the people were mighty upset with Moses. Well, in like manner, Isaiah, when he is first commissioned in Isaiah chapter 6, we hear him in Isaiah 6 verse 11, he says to the Lord, Lord, how long? How long am I supposed to go on preaching this message that you have given to me? Isaiah was utterly horrified at the task that was set before him, and that he was just to keep on preaching faithfully the word of God. In Jeremiah is about to toss in his credentials and give up his robes. In Jeremiah 20, verse 7, he says, Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But Jeremiah, he says, but if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46? I'm not sure that this was the very best day for Jesus, as he, in utter frustration, he says to the people, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Lord, Lord was on their lips, but in their hearts and in their actions, there was something very, very different. Paul, when he addresses the Corinthians. He complains about them, about their selfishness, about their self-centeredness, about their self-absorption. Ezekiel, here in Ezekiel 20, he concludes with this one verse and he says, Lord, don't you hear what they're saying? Don't you hear that there is this complete and absolute disconnect between what I am saying and what is sinking into their hearts? Is he not just speaking parables? Just scary fireside stories. It isn't really real. As hard as it is for the people to hear the same thing again and again, it's also a fantastic challenge for a preacher to do likewise again and again, bringing the message. In Isaiah, once again, we go to Isaiah 30 and verse 9. This is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, the preachers, the proclaimers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth, pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. But really, here in Ezekiel chapter 20, God is the first and the foremost one issuing a complaint. In verse 1, we have the stage that is set. We have the leadership, the elders of Israel, who come there in the exile to Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord through him. They sit before him and they ask for guidance, they ask for counsel. But the Lord says, I'm not going to talk to these guys. I have nothing to say to them. There is such a disconnect between their hearing and their hearts. When I served in Terrace, I had a delightful man in my congregation by the name of Martin de Hoog. Martin was a heavy-duty mechanic, and his one primary task was to take care of a Laterno machine. Now, I know here on the flatlands, there aren't too many Laternos, but pretty much everyone in BC, especially in the north, knows what a Laterno is. It is a diesel machine which generates electricity to power the wheels, and so it's really electric motion, electromotion, and it is one of these massive machines that can come up to a semi-trailer filled with gigantic logs and grab a hold of the entire load in one bite and take them to dump them into the sawmill. Well, in Terrace, at the key mill there, Martin was the main mechanic who was servicing this machine. It comes out of Texas, and according to the service records, this machine was lasting way, way longer than it should have. So they sent up a couple of engineers to inquire, and they found that the key reason was Martin's tender care of his baby. Well, Martin had not a whole lot of education based upon this world's estimate. But he told me again and again, you've got to close the circuit. You've got to close the circuit. Whenever there's an electrical problem, there is a break in the circuit and you need to close the circuit. He said that to me, I don't know how many times, you need to close the circuit. Well, here, as we come to the Word of God, we have before us people in Ezekiel 20, and we've got people, maybe your heart, the circuit hasn't been closed. You see, the word of God has been proclaimed even as the power in that mighty machine had been generated, but there was a break in the circuit. There was some problem in getting the power to where it ought to be, either to lift the logs or to drive the wheels or to turn the wheels. Something was missing. There was a break in the circuit. Many years ago, I served for a brief time in the Winnipeg Youth Orchestra. That's a volunteer organization here in Winnipeg on various levels. My instructor, Carlisle Wilson, was the conductor at the time, and so he said, look, you need to come and you need to sit in and play with us. I remember one time we were playing a concerto or a symphony, I don't exactly know what to call it, and there was a young man there who had not been playing the cello very long, but he had excelled in his studies amazingly. He maybe half the time he had been playing the cello as compared with me, and he had excelled far beyond my abilities, and I tell you, that's a bad thing to do, to come into a group of musicians and to be a new guy and to have excelled in such a way. Well, he was playing the cello solo part. And I remember in the rehearsals as we were going through this, the orchestra sometimes playing in full sync, at other times the cello playing all by itself. But I remember all of those round about me especially, thinking, okay, I need to get my first finger and my third finger, and I need to get that E flat just right and that G and all the different notes. I was worried about the technical problems, but I would hear this sniffling. Now, this is really quite odd among teenagers, but I would hear this sniffling when the orchestra would die down. And we looked, and here was the cellist, this young fellow, as he is playing the music, he is weeping over what he is hearing, the music that is coming forth. I was the technician trying to get the sounds just right, but he was making music, and that music was so connecting, and it was so touching his heart. Well, once again, there is sometimes a complete disconnect. For me, it was just black blotches on the page that I needed to play a certain note. But for him, he connected the message of the music, and the beauty of the music was so moving him that he was weeping as he played the song, as he played the concerto. Well, here we have people who come before the Lord, and there is this disconnect, and the Lord says, I've got a complaint, and we need to set this right. This cannot go on. Now, first of all, in verse 4, we see God talking about abominations. Now, we put rather more polite language to sin today. But the Lord says, the abominations of these people, this needs to be dealt with. Make them know their abominations. And then God goes on and he declares what he has done for the people. He says, I chose, I swore, I declared, I am the Lord, your God, not just somebody else's, but I am your God. God says, verse 6, I selected, I spoke, I said. But in verse 8, the people, what's going on with them? They rebelled against me, and they were not willing to listen. They did not cast away the detestable things of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. You see, God poured out his mercy. He poured out his kindness upon them. He showed them his love. He showed them his open hand to provide for them, his kindness in every way, to bring them out of the land of Egypt and into not just any land, but a choice land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But the people said, maybe we can get a better offer somewhere else. Now consider over and over again the repeated words and the repeated phrases. Verse 7 at the end, we hear this time and time again, I am the Lord, your God. And at halfway through verse 8, then I resolve to pour out my wrath on them, but God says, but I acted for my own name's sake. God says, I resolved, I acted, I made myself known, I took them, I gave them. God's kindness demonstrated over and over again. But see also in verse 12, God says, also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Now, what is it to be sanctified? To be sanctified is to make something holy, to make it very, very special indeed, to take it out of the ordinary. The problem is that people, Old Testament and now, most people just want to be dull and ordinary. They don't want God's plan. Do you remember in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10? Here is a statement that, especially in some translations, really rankles us. It says, you are to be a peculiar people. Well, peculiar doesn't ring too nicely in most people's ears. But God chose his own that we might be different, that we might not just blend into the background and be undistinguishable. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, different, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of you, of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Also, do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel comes to Samuel the prophet. Samuel is old, and they come to Samuel and they say, Samuel, we want a king. We want a king. Now, there are two problems that are taking place here. God himself was to be king over the people. And so the people are essentially saying, we want somebody else. But the second problem is, in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, the people say to Samuel, appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. The people, they weren't warming up very well to this idea of being a peculiar people, a distinct people, a people that were set aside as a holy nation. They wanted to blend in and say, you know what, we're not so different from anybody else. Appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. And God's beautiful plan was that he, out of this world of such darkness and wickedness and vice and evil, that he would take for himself a people of his own possession, and that he might wash them, that he might cleanse them, that he might give them a new heart, and that they might honor and live and delight in him. We'll hear the people say, we don't want that. And the Lord comes back and he says, I am the one who makes you different. Don't walk away from me. God comes. He speaks to the elders. He talks about those who came out of Egypt. He talks about their children. But yet, in the midst of speaking so sternly, he offers to these people an offer of hope. In verse 33, the Lord declares, "As I live, surely with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you." He talks to them about bringing them back to the land, though he has driven them out, yet to bring them back, and that they might serve him, and that even though they remember their waywardness, that they might rejoice in him, that they might come and that they might bow and that they might rejoice in all of his goodness. Verse 44, "Then you will know that I am the Lord." Why did the Lord want his name to be preserved? What did he care? What did he care when he was bringing the people out of Egypt? That his name be preserved. He wants his name to be sent forth to all people, that he is a great God, that he is different than all of the gods of Egypt or of the Moabites or the Ammonites or of any other nation, that he stands alone. He stands alone. And it's for this reason that we sing a song as we started our service today. Yesterday, today, tomorrow. The same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that last phrasing of that chorus, "Oh friend, do you know him?" You see, the yesterday, that talks about history. Things that actually happened, not just stories. The today talks about victory, that there is a power there. And tomorrow it talks about the mystery of God coming once again to receive us unto himself. But simply knowing the history and a bit about what he's doing today, and a bit about the prophecies, you see, once again, there's a disconnect unless you come to know him, to honor him, and to delight in him. If you haven't, would this be the day? Would this be the day? Bow with me in prayer. Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks and praise that you come. And in the midst of our own blindness, in the midst of our own foolishness, you come and you speak plainly. This is what you did here 2,500 years ago, speaking plainly to these people. There's something wrong and we need to set it right. Speak, Lord, to our hearts today. Wherever there is something out of line, wherever there is that horrible disconnect and the blindness of sin has shut it out from us. We can't see it. Lord, pierce our hearts and bring it full face before us. And may we cry out for your mercy and your forgiveness and your cleansing. So work in each heart here today. May no one go from this place without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in his cleansing power. O Lord, so work, I pray. So work, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.